God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you. Please take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 2, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, please. We're going to be reading the record about the Magi, sometimes called the wise men, who came to see the young Messiah. As I'm making this teaching, we're moving into the season of Christmas and the end of the year. And I think it's appropriate that you and I understand what God is trying to communicate to us in His Word. Now, if we think about the record of the gospel, the whole record of the Bible, from Adam on through the book of Revelation, a period of more than 4,000 years, there are so many, many things that God could have taken the time to tell us. The Encyclopedia Britannica would have been small by comparison. And so when we hold in our hand the Bible, what we're holding is a set of hand-picked records that from the Word of God, which 2 Timothy 3:16 says is God-breathed, so that you and I would understand God, know His Son Jesus Christ, know about the salvation that we've received, know about our hope for the future. God authored the Scripture so that you and I would know Him and be able to live abundantly in this life, to be blessed in this life, and have a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God gave us the Scripture for those reasons, it's important that you and I cut through the traditions of man, the traditions that have been built up over the years about things, and find out what God really said. And unfortunately, one of the records in God's Word that has been completely obscured by tradition is the record in Matthew chapter 2 of the coming of the wise men, and so, or the Magi. And we're going to take this and look at this record literally verse by verse. Now, I'm going to say from the outset that there is some technical information in this teaching. You know, there are some teachings I do that are just kind of warm and funny, fuzzy and friendly, and there's not a lot of technical information. This is not one of those. If we are going to understand the Magi, who were astronomers, we need to have a grip on some technical information. Now, whenever we're faced with technical information in the Word of God, there's two tacks we can take. We can either say, oh, this is too technical, I'll never get it. Or we can say, well, this is technical, I must get it. And that's where we need to be in our minds with this wonderful teaching on the Magi. Now, what we're going to learn is the Magi were astronomers, and they were astronomers from Parthia, which today, by the way, is modern-day Iraq. They were from Parthia. They were astronomers. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a human being who would deliver the world from evil. They'd been looking for a deliverer for over 500 years. I'm going to say almost 600 years we know of. They came at great risk to Jerusalem, and we'll be talking about that. There were many more than three of them that would have come. I know tradition says there were three wise men. The Scripture never says three. We'll see where that comes from. There would have been many more than three that came. Another thing is they never at any time followed a star to get to the Messiah. I think it's important that you understand that, because if you talk to the average Christian on the street, probably well over 90% of them believe that the Magi got to Bethlehem because they followed a star. It's important that you and I understand the Word of God never says that at any time. We need to understand the Magi didn't follow a star. Another great truth that we learn is that they were Gentiles. These weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. And when we're looking at the Word of God, and what we're trying to do is say, God, teach me. Teach me about you. Teach me about your heart. Show me things about you from your Word so that I can be in relationship with you. You know, God has wanted all men on the planet, all men and women on the planet, to love him all the time. He's never been so exclusive that he said, I don't want you worshiping me. And here are these Gentiles who were looking for a deliverer and came to worship the young Christ. Wonderful. And what lessons can we learn? Some other lessons. We see the hope that these men had. We see how faithful they were through the years. And we see that generation after generation, they passed on their knowledge. Remember, Jesus Christ in Matthew 28:19 told us to go and make disciples of all nations. And the Magi certainly did that. Generation after generation after generation, they made disciples. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 says, the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. See, you and I are supposed to be passing down the knowledge that we have, and the Magi certainly did that, absolutely. Now, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2 out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. I'm doing that because of some of the places the translation, I think, is exceptionally good, although I do have my New International Version in front of me, my just regular Bible that I read, and I'm going to be looking at verses from that too, like the one I just read out of Timothy, just so if you're trying to follow this in your Bible, you know what I'm doing. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, let's go right there, says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, my goodness, after Jesus was born, I'm nearly 60 years old. I've seen a huge number of manger scenes. I don't know, maybe thousands, certainly hundreds of manger scenes in my life. And so many of them have they call them the three kings or the three wise men or the Magi at the birth of Christ in the manger scene. Guys, we've just got to get this right. There's truth and there's tradition. And people can say, well, but what harm does it do? I don't know if we can put our finger on a specific harm of any one tradition or another. I'm not sure that's even important. But here's what I know. God gave the scripture. It's God breathed. It's his word. It's his truth. It's what really happened. Let's not take what really happened and just decide we're going to accept a tradition because we're comfortable with it. Let's read the Word of God and believe what it says, and then let God teach us lessons from it. That's the proper attitude for us to have. And the Scripture says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So if all we do is just read the record, just read the first verse, we know that these Magi, called wise men in the ESV, that these wise men didn't even come to Jerusalem when the Christ was born. It was after Jesus Christ was born that these men from the east even arrived in Jerusalem. Now, what we're going to find out is that they arrived in Jerusalem, a year and 3 months, a year and 4 months, perhaps, after Jesus Christ was born, which is why Herod is going to kill all the babies from 2 years old and under. Notice Herod wasn't trying to kill newborn babies. Herod was trying to kill young children. Why? Because the Christ had been born over a year earlier. So, chapter 2, verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Jesus is now over a year old, in Bethlehem of Judea. Why does the scripture say Bethlehem of Judea? Because there was more than one town in Israel named Bethlehem. Just like, you know, there are many cities in the United States that have the same name. So here it's Bethlehem of Judea. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wise men. I don't like the translation wise men in the ESV. I prefer the translation in the New International Version, for example, that says magi. The Greek word is magoi, and these are magi. Now, why don't I like the translation wise men? Because it doesn't tell you who they were. Look, let's say you live west of the Mississippi River in the United States, and the president of the United States and some of the cabinet members come to visit you. And of course, if the president comes to visit you, there's going to be security, big, huge black cars, helicopters flying overhead, all kinds of people running around. And so the president comes to visit you and then leaves. And a neighbor comes over and says, "Wow, what was that?" And if you say, "Important people from the east." Well, they were important people from the east. But if you say, "The president of the United States came to visit me," that's much clearer. The magi, they weren't just wise men. The Greek word said they were magi. Now, who are the magi? Well, I'd like to read to you directly from a book by Ernest Martin called The Star of Bethlehem. Many, many things have been written on the Magi. I could read to you out a number of Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, or books about who they were, but I think Martin puts his finger on it very quickly. He says this was a title, and in the first century, it signified that they were professional astrologers. Later on, he says the Magi were professional astronomers as well as astrologers, and that's true. They viewed the stars. They were astronomers. To some degree, they were involved with astrology. He says, Martin goes on to say, "This fact is so well known in scholarly circles that many modern translators of the New Testament simply render magi as astrologers without explanation." Then he documents that. He goes on to say, "The simple teaching of the Gospel of Matthew states that astrologers came from the eastern part of the world to pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews and to present him with the customary gifts that were generally accorded new kings. The account in the New Testament does not mean that the writer of the Gospel of Matthew was endorsing the principles of astrology, because there are biblical verses condemning its religious practice, which he was no doubt aware of. But in mentioning their trek to Jerusalem, Matthew shows that the Magi themselves were being motivated by symbolic principles which were taken seriously by the people in the world at the time. The record of this account in Matthew makes it clear that Matthew did not view these Magi as quacks or charlatans. When the Magi came to Jerusalem with their announcement that the star of the newborn Jewish king had been seen, Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him." So we learn the Magi are important people, well-respected people in the East. They were professionals. They were astronomers. They were astrologers. And we learn something else from the Word of God. And what I'd like to do is I'd like you to please take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 2. The book of Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel was captured by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was a Jew in Jerusalem who was captured by the army of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was the king at the time. And Daniel was taken captive to Jerusalem somewhere around 586 BC, something like that, closing in on 600 BC. And of course, Daniel was able to interpret the king's dream. And because of that, if you look in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, it says the king placed Daniel in a high position. It says and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Now, who were the wise men of Babylon? Where there were a lot of them. But specifically, if we go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 9, Nebuchadnezzar speaking, and he said, "I said Belteshazzar." Belteshazzar is the Babylonian name of Daniel. Daniel, Belteshazzar, same person, two names. Nebuchadnezzar said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians. In chapter 5, in verse 11, Daniel is again called chief of the magicians. Now, if we don't understand this, we can misinterpret it, because I think you've been to magic shows. I've been to magic shows. Some guy stands up front and pulls a rabbit out of a hat or something like that. That's what you and I think of a magician today. However, in the book of Daniel, the magicians were what the New Testament calls the Magi. So what the book of Daniel is telling us is somewhere close to 600 BC, Daniel was put in charge of the Magi, who were looking at the stars. They were professional astronomers. And what Daniel would have taught these men is the deliverer you are looking for, the reconciliation of the world that you are looking for, is going to come through the Jewish nation and a Jewish king and a Jewish Messiah. And I'm sure that Daniel would have had scrolls of the Old Testament, and Daniel would have been able to instruct these Magi about the deliverer that they were looking for, because the Magi were part of a religious caste that was looking for a deliverer that would straighten out things in the world. So it says now, so Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, if we understand this, it was after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, that Magi from the east, where in the east? They came from Parthia. They came from the area around Babylon. Now, what's Parthia? Parthia was one of the kingdoms in the ancient Near East at the time of the birth of Christ. The other major power was Rome. So you had the power of Rome in the west, the power of Parthia in the east. The two of them had a boundary in the country of what you and I today would call Syria. It was an international boundary between Rome and Parthia, and Rome and Parthia were enemies. That's important to understand. Parthia and Rome were not friendly countries. At the time of Christ, Parthia and Rome were enemies. And yet these Magi from the east, from Parthia, and I like how the verse closes, it says, came to Jerusalem. Makes it sound like me going to the local, the local convenience store. Oh, they just came to Jerusalem. Right. These guys are traveling hundreds of miles into an enemy country across an international boundary, carrying gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all extremely valuable. So when it says they came to Jerusalem, it's they traveled to Jerusalem. They spent time traveling to Jerusalem. And it's important for you and I to understand the sacrifice there. Again, kind of going back to where I started in the teaching. If we sit down and we say, God, teach me things from your word. Teach me lessons that I can learn. Here's a great lesson. Look at the personal risk and the sacrifice that these men went to worship the Christ. You know, I know people that they say if it's a really rainy day, the attendance in churches across America is not as great. People don't want to get wet. You know, what an example from God's word about people that so wanted the deliverer, and they may not have understood him the way you and I understand him, but they understood that the world was a mess, and they understood that there was going to be a deliverer that was going to straighten things out, and they wanted that deliverer to come very badly. And when they knew he had come, they took great personal risk and great personal expense to go and pay him homage. And that's a great example to you and me. And it says they came to Jerusalem, verse 2, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now, again, there's a lot of information here that we need to get. Now, we know that these Magi are astronomers, and we know they've been trained by Daniel. And they know that Daniel would have taught them that the deliverer they're looking for has come from Judah. Now, when the scripture says his star, see, you and I today, we have big telescopes, a lot of scientific knowledge. We understand the difference between asteroids, comets, galaxies, stars, planets. Back in those ancient days, they didn't. They couldn't resolve those things. They didn't have the kind of lenses that we have. In fact, they had no lenses at all. So if it was up in the sky and it was shiny, with the exception of the moon, it was a star. A comet was a star. Planet was a star. A conjunction was a star. A massing of the planets might be considered a star. A galaxy was a star. And what we learn, and I don't have the time to go into this in this particular teaching, but what we learn is that these astronomers had been looking for particular configurations of stars in the heavens that would have let them know when the deliverer was going to be born. And around the time of the birth of Christ, there had been a number of very, very rare events in the heavens occurring in the constellation Leo, the constellation of Leo the lion, which stood for Israel, which convinced these astronomers that the Messiah had been born in Israel. And once these astronomers were convinced that the Messiah had been born in Israel, then they'd get together and they'd say, let's go to Israel and see the newborn king. And where are they going to go? Well, they're going to go to the capital city and they're going to talk to the king. Who would know better where a new king was in a country except the king? Now, what is taught traditionally is that this star led them to Israel. Note that at no time does it say that these men followed the star. In fact, they say, we saw his star when it rose. Now, some translations say, we saw his star in the east. Well, sure, stars rise in the east. But what's the importance? You and I are reading the Word of God. We want to understand it. What's the importance of the Word of God telling us we saw his star when it rose? You see, you and I, today with our scientific equipment, we can measure those no matter where the star is in the sky. But in the ancient world, once a star rose too far above the horizon, it just kind of got lost in the expanse of the sky. So all the measurements would be made from the horizon line. So the Magi, when they come to Jerusalem, say, we saw his star when it rose. They didn't say they followed the star. They saw these conjunctions and these star patterns as they cleared the horizon. And it convinced them the Messiah had been born in Jerusalem. Now, you and I know, if we think about it, that there wasn't some kind of big object that just appeared in the sky that the Magi followed. I mean, you and I pretty much live indoors. There's a lot of people that after they get home from work at night and shut their door, all the best they do is look out the window. In the ancient Near East, a huge percentage of the people lived in a position where they could see the night sky a lot and were very aware of what was going on. And I assure you, had there been a huge, unusual object in the sky, it wouldn't have just been the Magi going to Jerusalem, but there would have been hordes and hordes of people following some object, wondering what was going on. And there's another lesson here, too, that this is something that Daniel had trained the Magi in. The Magi were looking for this. Everybody saw it. Everybody that was on the planet looking east would see the same kind of conjunctions, but only those who were really paying attention and really wanted to know the meaning of what was going on understood what was going on. You know, that's just like today, isn't it? So many times God does things in a way that the world could see if they wanted to, but people don't pay attention. But these Magi, they came to Jerusalem. Why? because it was the capital city of Israel, and they'd seen in the rising, they saw in the rising of these stars and planets and these conjunctions, they saw in the rising that a king had been born in Jerusalem, and then they came to worship him. They came to pay him homage. Now, verse 3, it says, "Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Oh, I guess so. My gosh, Herod was an unbelievably brutal, bloody king. To begin to talk about the murderous exploits of Herod, the trail of blood that he left behind him, literally books have been written about this. This is a man who had his favorite wife executed because he was jealous. He had one of his sons drowned in the family swimming pool. He had another son executed because of jealousy. This Caesar Augustus said, "I would rather be Herod's pig than his son." Herod killed so many rivals. He was just an incredibly bloody man. And here these magi from the east, these well-respected astronomers, show up and they say, "Wow, there's a new king." And it says Herod was troubled, no kidding, and all Jerusalem with him. Verse 4, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born." Now, for you who are technical readers, you would notice assembling all the chief priests. How many chief priests are there according to Levitical law? One. But at the time of Christ, because of some of the political intrigues that were going on, there were two. And it's even considered by historians that sometimes, collectively, the priestly household of the chief priests were all considered chief priests. So that's why it says assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, the experts of the law, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Now notice the Magi didn't know where the Christ was to be born. There was no star that led the Magi to Bethlehem. There was a star in the east, in the rising, that let them know a Christ had been born. They went to Jerusalem to find him. And so when they get there, Herod doesn't know. He doesn't know the Christ has been born, and he doesn't know where the Christ is going to be born. So he gets all the priests together, the experts in the law, and he inquired of them, "Well, where is the Christ to be born?" Verse 5, they told him, "Well, in Bethlehem, for so it was written by the prophet." And then verse 6 quotes Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We'll read it here, and then let's go and read it in the book of Micah. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah." Again, why does it say the land of Judah? Because there was more than one Bethlehem, and we want to get it right. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And that is from Micah 5:2. It's written a little differently in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That's why I'd like to go there. And that's pretty common, that sometimes they quote different versions of the scripture or translate the versions just a little bit differently. If we want to read Micah 5:2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." Now, what's Ephrathah? Ephrathah means the fruitful, and it was the old name of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is actually in Hebrew, Beth Lechem. Beth is house, like Beth El, or we call it Bethel, 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 Beth El is the house of God. Here, Beth Lechem, the house of bread. And so it's interesting that the old name for the house of bread was Ephrathah, the fruitful. So, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah," because of course Bethlehem was a small city, "out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Verse 4 goes on to say, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh. Yahweh, of course, is the personal name of God, capital L-O-R-D. Is Yahweh in the Hebrew text. So again, this is telling you that this Messiah, this Christ who comes from Bethlehem, is going to shepherd his people, and he's going to do it in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his God. How is Jesus Christ going to be so successful as the Messiah? He is going to rule. He is going to live. He's going to do what he does in the strength of Yahweh, his God. Again, looking to the scripture for lessons, there's the interpretation of scripture, talking about Jesus Christ. There's the application of scripture. How can you and I apply this to ourselves, that if we're going to be successful in helping people for God, we're going to have to do it the same exact way that Jesus Christ did it, in the strength of Yahweh our God, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh our God. And if we will do that, we will be successful, absolutely. So this is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And from Micah 5, 2, the king and all his advisors, and of course then the Magi, all learned that the Christ was going to be born in Bethlehem. Then verse 7, Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, and this becomes very important. Then Herod summoned the wise men, the Magi, secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. Now, I think you and I need to do a much better job of translating this verse. There's so much in this verse. It's just huge. First of all, when it says he summoned the wise men secretly, I don't really think it's talking about the fact that the wise men came, the Magi came to him secretly. I mean, every eye in the place was on the Magi. There were a lot of them. Again, I didn't go into the number, but you know, these men traveled in a large caravan across an international border carrying valuables. They never would have traveled in a group of three. We'll get into in a minute. We'll see why people think there are three of them. But there would have been a lot of them, and people would have been watching them, wondering about them. So I don't think they could have snuck into Herod's palace like nobody would notice. But what I think it is a secret meeting. In other words, when Herod met with them, he didn't want anybody to know the content of the meeting. So he summoned the wise men, and secretly, and he ascertained from them, and the Greek text is learned exactly. And the force of the text here is that Herod just didn't say, kind of about what time was it, you know, when this star appeared. This was a rival king. Herod knew already he was going to kill this rival. And he wanted to be as sure as he could. So he learned exactly from them what time the star. Okay, the word time is the Greek word chronos. It can be time, but it's more often a period of time or a chronology. Then the star, again, these heavenly, these celestial events had appeared. The Greek verb appeared is in the present tense. It would be better, had been appearing. So if we say he summoned the wise men secretly and learned exactly from them the chronology of the celestial events that had been appearing. One translation says, found out from them exactly the chronology of the appearing of the star. So here's Herod, and of course they're going to lay this out, and they're going to say, well, you know, we first saw this, and that was a couple years ago, and then we saw this, and then these were in the constellation Leo, and he's going to get the chronology of this exactly. And this is why he's going to kill all the children from 2 years old and under. And then verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem. Now note verse 8. Herod sent these men to Bethlehem. He sent the Magi to Bethlehem. Did the Magi go to Bethlehem? Yes. Did they go there because they were following a star? No, they didn't. They went to Bethlehem because that's where the prophet Micah said the Messiah would be born. So the Magi didn't follow a star from Parthia to Jerusalem. They just knew that the king would be born in Jerusalem, and so they went there. And then when they got to Jerusalem, they were told that the king would be born in Bethlehem, so they went to Bethlehem. And it's important for you and I to understand that at no point did the Magi travel where they traveled to because they were following some miraculous star. And this I think, is such an important lesson for you and me. I'm sure it's this way in your life. I know it's this way in my life, that sometimes my life would be so much easier if God would just tell me what to do. Like when I'm making a job decision, when I'm making a decision about where to go, who to call, who to minister to, what to study, what to write. If God would just kind of break in with a big, huge pointer and just say, do this, I would so happily do it. It would take so much pressure off just to so happily be able to just do what you knew the will of God to be. And I know so many people in that situation that I can't tell you the number of hours. I mean, you must know this, the number of hours that people spend in counseling, in confrontations, in conversations, trying to figure out, what do we do? What is the will of God? You know, if you get this kind of idea from tradition that, well, for the Magi, it was really easy. This big fuzzy thing just appeared in the sky, big old star, and they just follow it and poof, and there's the Christ. Boy, would that my life were that easy. Would that your life were that easy. That's not the way God works. These men were faithful. Daniel taught them 580-something B.C. that there was a Messiah who was coming. He was coming from Judah. And these men, and they had their own religion, but they knew that a deliverer was coming. And somehow or other, those concepts got figured out, got sorted out. And so for over 500 years, they faithfully passed down information and faithfully kept watch and then made tough decisions. There was nothing in the heavens that shouted the Christ has been born. At some point, they just had to make a decision and say, you know, our best shot is that's it. That's the sign in the heavens, and we've got to go now. So anyway, these men, they went to Bethlehem. Go search diligently. Verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, okay, when it rose, that's in the east, not leading them going to the west, but the stars they had seen when it rose, and now going back with our computer programs and plotting this out to about the time of Christ, our best bet in understanding this is this particular thing that they saw was the planet Jupiter. And they would have seen it in conjunction in Leo with the massing of the planets, a number of other things. And there are writings about this, for example, like I already quoted from The Star That Astonished the World, a book by Ernest Martin. But anyway, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. I don't necessarily like all the translation here. Let's tease this apart. Let's get these verses right. It says, behold the star. Again, we believe that's the planet Jupiter that they had seen when it rose in the east went before them. Now, which way are they heading? They're in Jerusalem. According to the direction of the king, they're going to get their caravan up and they're going to head south to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 7 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, caravans, generally, it was a habit of caravans, primarily because of the heat of the ancient Near East, but also because it took people time to get up and get organized. It was a very common thing that caravans started at night. Even if they only had a short way to go, it was a very common and customary thing that the caravans started at night. And that's why, even though they've only got 7 miles to go between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, they're going to leave at night. Now, they haven't, you know, they had an idea of, okay, go down this road and, you know, you'll run into Bethlehem. They kind of had an idea it was in the south, because until they left Jerusalem for Bethlehem, they didn't really understand where they were going. They, when they got to Jerusalem, they didn't know they'd be going to Bethlehem. The king might have told them, oh, the prophecies say the Messiah is going to be born in Capernaum of Galilee, or the prophecies say the king's going to be born in Caesarea to the west, or he's going to be born in Jericho to the east. They didn't have a clue, these magi, when they got to Jerusalem, that the word was going to be, he's going to be born in Bethlehem to the dead south. They get up in the night, their caravan starts moving toward Bethlehem. They look slightly off to the left and high in the sky, you know, maybe 10 o'clock or so, and what do they see? My goodness, that's the star. That's Jupiter. It's right there. It's right ahead of them. And as it is rising in the sky, and that's exactly the term we use even today, that stars rise, then they stand, then they set. And as Jupiter is rising in that southern sky, it appears to be moving south. Because as it's going up and up and up from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock to 11:30, then that whole time it's moving more and more southward. And the Magi are heading dead south, 7 miles to Jerusalem, camel caravan, maybe 2 miles an hour over that kind of territory. I wouldn't think much more than 2 miles an hour at this point. So you got a 3.5 hour trek or so. They get up while the stars are still out. They get organized. They start heading south. And my goodness, there's the star. And it seems to be moving south just exactly like they are. And then the ESV here says it went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. I don't like that translation. The Greek word is simply stood. And that's an astronomical word. We still use the same word today. Stars rise, they stand, they set. And when that star went up, 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 up in the sky, and when it stood at its zenith, its high point, it was dead over Bethlehem. And of course, verse 10, when they saw that, they rejoiced exceedingly. It was unexpected. It was a confirmation to them of what they were doing. It just excited them. They were blessed. And they're heading south to Bethlehem, not because of the star, but because they already know they're going to Bethlehem. Verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child. Now, this is the child, paideion, not baby, brephos. These men are arriving over a year after the Messiah had been born. Now, there's another reason that we know this as well. You see, after the Christ child was born, then Joseph and Mary didn't leave Jerusalem. In fact, they hung around for her days of purification. Remember the 40 days of purification that are talked about in Luke, and presented the young child in the temple. But what we're going to learn here is right after the Magi are come, then they leave. They leave town completely. They go to Egypt. So the Magi are arriving. Jesus Christ at this time, a little more than a year old, maybe a year and 3 months, a year and 4 months old. Going into the house, they saw the paideion, the child, with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Oh my goodness, what a fabulous example. These are Gentiles. We don't know exactly what God they worshipped. We don't know exactly what they believed and all the different variations of it. But we know this. They were looking for a deliverer. They knew the world was a mess, and they were looking for somebody to straighten it out, and they believed this child was the one, and they were excited, and they risked their lives, and they took their time, and they went, and they brought him gifts, and they fell down, and they worshiped him. They paid him homage, and opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these were gifts, as Ernest Martin said, that were very apropos to a king. They would have been very acceptable kinds of gifts to give to a king. It is because there is three gifts mentioned, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that people say there were three magi. But there would have been many, many more than three magi, but the gifts that they brought were commensurate with a newborn king. So they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense and myrrh are both spices. They're both incenses, very portable, like gold is. And these things would then give Joseph and Mary a very good start on life and also be very portable. Then verse 12, it says, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Now, there's a lot in this verse that needs to be teased out, that needs to be unpacked. When it says they were warned in a dream, again, my life and your life would be so much easier if God would just break in and tell us stuff. But so often he doesn't. We have to go to the Lord. And let me tell you about this word warned, because it's a very unusual, fascinating word. Chrematizo is the word. Chrematizo. Now, its basic meaning is to make known a divine revelation of God. That's the basic meaning. It's making known a divine revelation of God. But if we use this, remember these are Gentiles, Magi's. And the New Testament uses this verb often to denote divine instruction by revelation. But outside the New Testament, chrematizo is used of a response for people who are seeking an oracle. In other words, you go to an oracle and you ask questions and you're looking for a response. And when you get that response, it's a chrematizo, another chrematizo. So in other words, what it's telling us is that the Magi were asking their God for guidance. Chrematizo designates a response given to someone who's seeking a divine answer. Thayer defines the word, you're probably familiar with Thayer's lexicon, defines the word to give a response to those consulting an oracle. And what it tells us is that the Magi were looking to their God, however they, and they were Gentiles, they were astronomers, they had a different system than say, the pure Jewish system with Yahweh as God and then the Messiah who was going to be born. And yet they knew, the Magi knew, and we know this from the ancient records, that there was good and there was evil, and they were seeking their God for an answer concerning this Messiah, because they knew who he was. He was the promised deliverer. He was the one that was going to straighten out the world. He was the one that was going to do away with evil. And they didn't want to be a source of harm to him in any way. And these men weren't stupid. These were wonderful, wise men who knew Herod's reputation. They knew Herod was a deadly man, a murderer, a killer. And they knew if they went back to Herod and said, "Oh, well, we've found the Messiah, and here he is," that our Jesus Christ would have lived about a day. Herod's army would have been right there to kill him. Absolutely, just like every other rival that Herod had ever come up with, true or false, was dead. And those wise men, they were responsible people, and this was their deliverer, and they went to their God and said, what do we need to do here? And God, in his grace and mercy for the Magi and for you and me, this is our Messiah too, he warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. And it says, interestingly enough, in verse 12, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, they're in a caravan. How do caravans move? They start at night. What does that tell me? That tells me that the Magi would have gotten to Bethlehem. So here they arrive in Bethlehem. It's very early morning, and they start asking around. Now, Bethlehem's not a very big town. And they start asking around, well, the newborn Messiah is here in town somewhere. Does anybody know where he is? Well, it's not going to take much for people to remember the shepherds. It's been just over a year and four months ago that the shepherds were all came in from out of town saying, you won't believe what just happened. The hills were full of angels. There was the heavenly army. There was brilliant light all around. The angel told us the newborn Messiah has been born, and there he is. So everybody in Bethlehem knew that just over a year before that the son of Joseph and Mary had been pointed out to be the newborn Messiah. So when the Magi got into town and said, where is the newborn king of the Jews? They'd say, oh, you must be talking about Joseph's kid. You know, let me tell you what happened about a little over a year ago with these shepherds. Really kind of amazed us here is what they all said. And so then the Magi then would have spent the day with Joseph and Mary opening their gifts, long, if you know anything about the customs of the East, very long, drawn-out greetings and that kind of thing, where the Magi would have spent the day giving them the gifts, greeting them, etc., etc. Sun starts to go down. They pack up their stuff. Meanwhile, in the back of their mind, there's this ticker tape running all the time. God, what do we do? God, what do we do? God, what do we do? And that night, they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. So right in the middle of the night, they get up, and my gut feeling would be quietly. They just kind of quietly get on their caravan, and I'll bet you they headed dead east right across the Judean wilderness about a little less than 20 miles to Jericho, then just hop across the Jordan River at the ford there and get right on the King's Highway, which runs north and south up the Great Rift Valley on the east side of the Jordan River, and you're heading back to Parthia. By the time Herod figured out what had really gone on sometime in the middle of the day, oh my gosh, they'd be 12 hours gone. They'd be way down the road. So they're warned in a dream to return to Herod. They depart to their country by another way, departing as they normally would at night. Verse 13, now when they had departed, in other words, these Magi had just left. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise. Now, the Magi were warned in a dream. They had been asking their God, what do we do here? And God, in his grace and mercy, answered their question and gave them direction. Joseph's, you know, he's not aware. He wasn't asking God, what do I do? And it says the Lord just appeared to him in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And when the text here says about to, no kidding. I am fairly confident that child would have been dead by sundown had Joseph remained. The Magi leave at night. God speaks to Joseph in a dream that same night. Who knows? An hour later, 2 hours later, hard to say. Wakes Joseph up out of a sleep, speaks to him in a dream, says, get up. Joseph, basically, he understands the danger. He understands the meaning of the dream. He packs up as much stuff as he can hurriedly get together. He's got his gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He doesn't have to worry about all his household stuff. And down he goes to Egypt. Absolutely. He arose, verse 14, took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. What a wonderful man this Joseph was, leader of his household. Verse 15, remained there until the death of Herod. Now, that didn't take long. If Ernest Martin and the other men who were doing astronomical work on this and historical work, that only would have been a couple months or so at best, that they would have been down in Egypt, not very long at all, and then Herod would have died, and this was to fulfill. They remained until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son, and that's Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, that Jesus was in Egypt for a while and then came out of Egypt. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, and tricked is okay, it's an okay translation, but we just have to understand it isn't just a matter of, oh rats, I was tricked by the wise men. This is Herod's rival. Herod is afraid of this newborn king. Herod has been killing rivals his entire reign. And he was tricked. Another meaning of the Greek word is he was made a fool of. His direct command and his guidance to the wise men in his kingdom was disobeyed. These magi completely ignored what he said and made a fool of him in front of his kingdom. And he was absolutely furious. He saw that he'd been tricked of the wise men. He became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under. Why 2 years old or under? It says, according to the time, the chronos, the chronology that he had ascertained from the Magi, that he had learned exactly from the Magi. So that's, again, how do we know Christ was over a year old. Again, the anguish that this caused, having an ungodly leader in your country, the anguish that it caused. Look, verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. And the word weeping, I would go so far as to translate it sobbing. I mean, these mothers had these two-year-old children snatched from their arm and hacked to death with swords. It's more than weeping. A voice was heard in Ramah, sobbing, loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. What's that about? It's about bad government. If there's a reason that you and I need to be involved in who has authority over our life. Bad government is more than just inconvenient. It's dangerous. And it certainly was dangerous here. But Herod didn't kill the young Christ child or Joseph or Mary because they'd already gone to Egypt. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Verse 21, he rose, he took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Verse 22, now here again, this is a great example. What lessons are we to learn from this record? When Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, who is Archelaus? He was one of the sons of Herod, and he was an evil man also. And Joseph probably thought, well, I'll just go back to Bethlehem where I have contacts. But he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea. Archelaus, as I said, was another evil king. In fact, he was so evil, eventually he was deposed by the Roman government. And at that point, the emperor in Rome just said, look, we're tired of all these Judean kings and all the mistakes they make. So they started using a system of Roman governors. And that's why by the time you get to the end of the life of Jesus Christ, some 30-ish years later, we're not dealing with a king like Herod or Archelaus, but you're dealing with a governor, in this case, Pontius Pilate. Archelaus was deposed by the Romans. The Romans started using governors instead, who were then under the direct control of the Roman emperor himself. So when Joseph heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. That's wise. And being warned in a dream, again, the Greek word krimatizo, telling us what? That Joseph went to God in prayer. He went to God in prayer asking God, you know, what do I do now? And God in his grace and mercy answer. Again, the interpretation of the record is that Joseph prayed. The application of the record, you and I, when we're in tough situations, need to pray and then be quiet and have faith that God will answer, because our God answers prayer. And as an answer to prayer, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, he shall be called a Nazarene. So now we've read Matthew chapter 2, the record of the Magi. And again, what have we seen? So many wonderful truths that we can learn. These Magi, they were astronomers, and for almost 600 years, generation after generation after generation, they passed down great truths about the coming Messiah. And now it's your and my turn to generation after generation pass down great truths of the sacred secret, the administration of grace, truths about the manifestations of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, truths about the new birth and how easy it is to get born again by confessing Christ as Lord and believing in your heart God raised him from the dead. We should learn from these Magi that the Messiah is worth our time and trouble. They risked so much. They took so much time to go and worship him. What a wonderful example for you and I in this holiday season to take time and spend some energy worshiping the Messiah and helping others to understand who he is. There's so much to learn here. May God bless us all in this holiday season when we remember that God has given us the gift of the Messiah, and now we have our time, our talents, our material goods to give back to him. Let's love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek first the kingdom of God and give God his due. I assure you, he deserves it. God bless you.
For further study on the Magi, please visit truthortradition.com/magi.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.